Well, good morning. So good to see everyone here this morning. I want to welcome our visitors. We're glad you're with us. I want to say happy Father's Day to the dads out there. It is important that we have fathers in our lives, and we're going to see as we look at some statistics in just a minute how important it is in our life and our society today, the role of a father. This morning's lesson is entitled Godly Fathers, taking our text from Ephesians 6:4, and it's not going to be as a base text. We're going to spend a lot of time talking about it, but we're going to begin with reading this passage a little later on and talk about the role of a father in the home. For those of you who are history buffs, I want to give you a brief history of Father's Day. The first Father's Day was observed in the state of Washington. It was a local event on June 19, 1910. There was a woman whose name was Sonora Smart Dodd from Spokane, Washington. She had urged the governor to honor fathers in that state because her father raised her when her mother died, and she wanted to show him homage, show him tribute, show him honor. And so it started as a local thing, and it became popular, so popular that 14 years later in 1924, then President Calvin Coolidge, he recognized Father's Day as the third Sunday of the month of June, and encouraged states to do the same. But Congress did not officially recognize it until 1956, and then in 10 years later, 1966, then President Lyndon Johnson issued a proclamation recognizing the third Sunday in June as Father's Day. And his proclamation in 1966 led to President Richard Nixon in 1972 is permanently establishing it as the third Sunday in June. The interesting thing about all of that is Sonora Smart Dodd lived to the ripe old age of 96. She didn't die until 1978. So in her lifetime, she saw her project in 1910 become a national holiday where the country, three different presidents and Congress recognizing fathers on the third Sunday in June. And though this is a special one-time event each year, it's not the only time of year we should show our fathers that we love them. Same as we talked about with our mothers on Mother's Day. And when we talked about the history of Mother's Day last year, and as we talked about, we looked at Deborah last month when we looked at Mother's Day, we should honor our fathers on a daily basis. And as we talked about with mothers, we should especially honor those who are pleasing to God. Psalm 128 says, this is a song of ascents. It says, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you'll be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Psalm 128 tells us, blessed is a man whose faith is in God, and blessed is his home and family when he does so. Our country, the United States, is rapidly becoming a fatherless society. There have been a couple studies in the last few years that have been done. In 2011, there was a study done that showed that children living in female-headed homes with no spouse present had a poverty rate of 47.6%. This is over four times the rate for children living in a married couple family. In 2014, another study was done that showed 23.6% of U.S. children. At that time, there was roughly 17.4 million children lived in father-absent homes. This was up from 15 million in 2013. From that same study in 2014, it found 55% of WIC recipients are raised by single mothers. 48.2% of all Head Start recipients are from father-absent homes. And 37% of public assistance and Section 8 housing are female-headed households. Where are the fathers? We read in that same study from 2014 that 40% of U.S. children do not live in the same home as their biological father. This was from 2014, and it's staggering results. I could not find an updated study where one has been done that comprehensively. And so, but as we saw from 2013 to 2014, it rose 2 million. The numbers keep rising rather than going down. So if it was 40% of U.S. children do not live in the same home as their biological father in 2014, I'm worried to find out what that looks like in 2019. The need for godly fathers has always been great. In our media, in our culture, TV and movies for the last 30 or more years have portrayed the father as an imbecile or a bungler, the fool in contrast to the wise and smart mother, the one that truly holds the family together. And instead of being looked at as an equal partnership, both of them taking a hand in raising the children, both of them fulfilling the roles that God has given. Unlike that, what we find in our culture and our media is the father is the fool and the bungler. And the mother is the one that has to fix all the problems that he has then created. And it makes for great comedy and it makes for drama, but it should not reflect real life. In fact, Titus chapter 2:12 tells us that we are to live godly in this present age. That word godly is from a Greek word that means pious. Pious. To be godly means godlike or like God. And that is what we're called upon to live as, both any Christian. Both mothers and fathers, both husbands and wives, we are called upon to be godly. And this world needs godly fathers. Our country needs godly fathers, but not just our country. The world needs to see godly fathers. Fathers who love God and His Word. Fathers of faith. Fathers with character and courage to meet the challenges of fatherhood. I mentioned we would read Ephesians 6:4. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." One of our duties, one of our jobs, our responsibilities as fathers is to instruct our children to know God. We don't have time this morning to read it, but if you were to go over to 1 Kings, and at the end, it's not 1 Kings, the end of 1 Kings chapter 2, and I believe it's the end of 2 Chronicles, and you read David on his deathbed. The end of 1 Chronicles. And you read David talking to Solomon. David's charge to Solomon was know the God of your father. To follow Him in all His ways. And you will be blessed. He says the day that you remove God from your life, you fail to obey Him, He's going to leave you. If you leave God, He will leave you. We are to train and instruct our children. God is our supreme example of fatherhood. 2 Corinthians 6:17 to 18. Here God, this is quoting from God talking to the Israelites, and it's repeated for Christians, for saints, that God says, "Come out of their midst and be separate from them, and I will be your father. You will be my sons and my daughters. I will be your God." God is our supreme example of fatherhood and what fathers ought to be like. This morning I want to look at three ways that fathers are like God, and that God sets the example for fathers. The first thing we're going to look at is fathers are progenitors. This is a fancy word that means it brings forth life. Fathers bring forth life, or a life giver. Progenitor means life giver. It means to bring forth an ancestor in a direct line, a forefather. God is our supreme example of fatherhood from 2 Corinthians 6:17 to 18. And He is a progenitor. He is the father of life. He is the creator. He's the father of new birth and adoption. James 1:18, Galatians 4:5-7, and Romans 8:14-17 speak of Him adopting people out of the world that put on Christ in baptism. They're adopted into His family. And that adoption is so sure, it's testified by the Holy Spirit. And we become fellow heirs with Jesus to inheritance in heaven. Like God who gives birth or can adopt, we find that fathers give life to their children. In Genesis chapter 5:3, an interesting thing is said about Adam. And I want you to remember what it says of God in Genesis 1:26, where it says, "Let us make man in our image." Remember that? We talk about that a lot. And in verse 27, "In His image He made them male and female." We're going to talk about that idea in 2 weeks on a Sunday night, in 2 weeks on the 23rd. Next Sunday night we're going to talk about that idea that God created the male and female, and see how that is the answer to today's problems of gender confusion. But verses 26 and 27 tell us, male and female, we were made in His image. So an interesting thing is said about Adam over in Genesis 5:3. It tells us there that Adam at 130 years old became the father of Seth. It says a son in his likeness, a son in his own image. Isn't that interesting? That God says He made mankind, male and female, in His image. But it says that when we give life, physical life, from parents, it says that Adam brought forth a son in his likeness, in his image. You know, most men can sire offspring. That might make them a biological father. But it takes men of character to be fathers, to raise that family, to take a hand and role in those children. Think of the staggering U.S. fatherless stats from just 5 years ago. And think about what that might look like today. There's a grave responsibility to bring a soul into the world. It shouldn't be done lightly. It should be done as in the home. It's a mother and father thing. That they talk about it. They talk about how they're going to raise those children. That those children are not an afterthought. They're not unwanted. But that we bring them into this life and we give them life. Not just siring life, but we give them a life and a home and a family. There's a grave responsibility that we do that. It's taken far too lightly in the U.S. Just as of 2014, 40% of children do not live in the same home as their biological father. Where are the fathers? Children will be similar to their fathers. Remember Genesis 5:3, in a physical sense, in His image. And it doesn't mean He's going to be a carbon copy of Him. He's going to have His own free will and thought. But oftentimes, children are going to be similar to their fathers. Not just physically, but moral character, spiritual interest due to the father's influence and instruction upon the child. In Ephesians 5:1, we find this true in the spiritual world. As saints, we're told to imitate God because He is our Father. We're to imitate God as godly children. Like produces like. The Jews, just to give you a couple examples of this, the Jews in John 8:39 and verse 44, Jesus said they were doing the acts of their father. Now, to them, if you told the Jews you're doing as your father, they're going to think of who? Abraham. Maybe even Moses. They often told Jesus and they told apostles in different accounts that they were disciples of Abraham. They were disciples of Moses. So if Jesus says you're doing the will and the acts of your father, who are they going to think of? Abraham. But is that what Jesus said in John 8:39 and 44? No. He said you are doing the acts of your father, the devil, who was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. He says, if you are children of Abraham, you would love me and you would obey me because Abraham saw my days and rejoiced. He says, you're not doing the deeds of your father. You're acting as your father, the devil. So like produces like. If you are a liar, if you are a murderer, you're following after a different father. The carpenter's son was a carpenter. In Matthew 13:55, we find that the people, upon seeing Jesus, said, after hearing Him teach with such wisdom on these parables in Matthew 13, they said, is this not the carpenter's son? So they recognized Jesus as a carpenter's son. But if you look over in Mark 6:3, they say, is this not the carpenter? Jesus was a carpenter. Like His father was a carpenter. Children's lives are shaped by their parents. I found these pictures and I thought they were nice. One of these resembles more me and my kids than anything else. But there was a time that seeing my dad, growing up, my dad was in the Navy. And it wasn't for lack of trying that I didn't get in the Navy. I tried for the Navy about 5 different times and it didn't work out. So it wasn't for a lack of trying. But children look up and they see the father. And they often want to be like the father. And if he's a good example and a good role model, they'll see how he treats his wife. And they'll learn from him how they're to treat their wives. If they see how the father provides for the family, they'll have a good work ethic as they go into the workplace. And they'll know how to provide for their families. I remember when I took my very first job. I told you this story before. And I'll tell it again now. My dad took me aside and said, "You bear my name. When you go out there, remember who you reflect. Remember who you are and the reputation that you carry." He said it takes a lifetime to build a reputation and just a second to destroy it. He said, remember who you are. As saints, when we go into the world, the workplace, school, our families, we're to remember who we are and who we reflect and who we represent. You know, there's an old song. And I say old, but it has been done a couple times that we could see at least three different decades. But it started with Harry Chapin's song in 1974, "The Cat's in the Cradle." Remember that song? This is a song about a son that wanted his dad's time. And despite all of the dad not having time for his son, the little boy said, "One day I'm going to be just like him." And he'll finally, at the end, the part that kind of gets you in the gut, the father says as he hung up the phone, it occurred to him, says, "My boy was just like me." This has been done by Johnny Cash in 1989 and a guy named Ugly Kid Joe in 1992. So whether you're a 70s, 80s, or 90s kid, you've been able to hear this song. And it tells a sad story. It starts out good, though. The idea there is the son wanting to be like his dad. But dads, we need to be careful about the role model we're setting, about the example we want our children to follow. Like God, fathers are to be there for their children to guide and give them life and more. The second thing we want to note is that, like God, fathers are providers. God is our supreme example of fatherhood, and He is a provider. James 1:17 calls Him the Father of lights, and from Him come all blessings. All good things come from the Father of lights, who says there is no variation, there's no shifting. He is constant. He is consistent. Fathers provide many things for their families. There are physical provisions, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." You know, I saw this picture and I really liked it. Our family on Mondays, generally, barring any other events or plans, Monday is our day to go shopping and run our errands together. And it's something that we enjoy to do together. And this family looks like they're having a lot of fun, so I threw this picture in there. But fathers provide many things. One of those is physical provisions. 1 Timothy 5:8 says we need to be able to provide for our families. This requires a faith in God. Matthew 6:25 to 33, "We're to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all the necessities of life will be given to us." But I want to look in Ecclesiastes 5:18 to 19. And I encourage you to read Ecclesiastes chapter 2, 24 to 25 on your own. But read with me Ecclesiastes 5, 18 and 19. He says, "Here is what I've seen to be good and fitting: to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him. For this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he's also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God." There is nothing wrong in enjoying the fruits of our labor. There's nothing wrong with enjoying what God has provided through that means of providing us our jobs. It requires this faith in God. And for fathers, it demands sacrifice, dedication, and responsibility. Oftentimes giving up what I want to do, often giving up what I want to enjoy for the benefit or the better good of my family. That's what it means. But it demands sacrifice. It demands dedication and responsibility. Colossians 3, 23 to 24 reminds us that our employer is not man. It is Jesus Christ Himself. When we go into the workplace, whatever it is we find to do with our hands, we're to do it heartily or mightily for the Lord, because He is our employer. Fathers are going to provide physical provisions, but also spiritual provisions. Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." This takes teaching and correction. This takes us telling them who God is. And I like that phrase that David uses in charging Solomon. He says, "Know the God of your father." Our children should not have to wonder who we serve. My children should not have to wonder, do I love God? They should see it in the way that I live. They should see it in the way that I treat their mother. They should see it in the way that I treat them. Fathers lead in the whole training of the child. mind, morals, manners. We need to be able to have it said of us that we could save our household like Noah. In Hebrews 11:7, it says of Noah that he was able to save his household. He couldn't save the souls around him who saw him building that ark for however many years it took. While they did not get on the boat, the 8 souls in his family did get on that boat, and they were saved. A father provides physical provisions, spiritual provisions. Part of these spiritual provisions are instructions in God's Word. Isaiah 38:19, Psalm 44:1. But I want us to focus on Psalm 78:5-8. Notice with me this passage. Psalm 78:5-8. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. You know, we can read in the book of Judges, twice it said that the people did what was right in their own eyes. And we read that the generation rose up that did not know God. How did that happen? After leaders such as Moses and Joshua. And we read that after Joshua's death, a generation rose up that did not know God. How did that even happen? When God had expressly told them they were to write His laws on their hearts and on their minds, and they were to teach their children to talk about God when they sat down to eat, to talk about God when they rose up in the morning and when they went to bed at night. How did a generation rise up that didn't know God? Because fathers failed in their duties. And He's saying, don't be like those fathers. Be like the fathers that taught their children, that spent time with them. Instruction in God's Word requires us to give them faith, hope, thanksgiving, and obedience. 1 Chronicles 28:9, know the God of your father. To be humble and faithful, from 78 and verse 8. Not stubborn and rebellious. To honor your parents. That's what we need to teach our children, to honor their parents. Ephesians 6:1-3. This was told to the Israelites in Exodus 20, verse 12. It's reiterated again in Colossians 3:20. That children are to listen to their father and mother. Oftentimes, we often hear that the teenagers say, you don't understand, you don't know. No, they do know. They do understand. It might be hard to tell, looking around this room, at, I'm going to say, aged individuals, mature individuals. They were once teenagers too. They know you. They get you. Listen to your father and mother. They want to steer you into a way that they might have made mistakes, and they don't want you to follow in those same footsteps. There are things that you need to listen to them about. A father in providing spiritual provisions is not only instruction in God's Word, but is going to have to provide correction. Proverbs 3:11-12 says, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Discipline is perhaps the most unpleasant thing about parenthood. It's not something that we want to do. It's not something we ought to delight in. It's not something God delighted in either. But when he saw his children go off the path and he tried to correct them time and again with prophets, and when they rejected those prophets, they killed those prophets, it often took something that shook their entire world to bring them back. Think of when he finally exiled them from the land that he promised and fulfilled to Abraham. He exiled them for 70 years. And when they returned, the prophets that came in, the men that took the leadership role, said, we do not want to become rebellious like our forefathers did. We want to do it the right way. Because God had corrected them. We're told in Hebrews 12:5-11 that discipline is often unpleasant. It's unpleasant for a time, but it produces the right result. And not only did God, but it mentions our earthly fathers disciplining us. Fathers are to provide correction. But fathers provide spiritual provisions, physical provisions, but also emotional provisions. Colossians 3:21 tells us, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. It's an easy thing to lash out. It's an easy thing to say a harsh word. And those words hurt. Those words can destroy excitement, whose words can cause discouragement, cause morale to sink way low. We need to be careful what we say. God is a comforter. I want you to see what it says about God in 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. If we as saints know that we are comforted by God, the Father of comfort, are to grant comfort and mercy to those hurting around us, how much more so as fathers to our own children, to our family? As God is a God of comfort, so fathers are to be a father of comfort. It's easy to find fault in others, especially children. It's sometimes easy to forget how old they are. It's easy to forget when they make mistakes, and we need to be there to hold them up, to encourage them to take the right path, to do the right thing. We need to remember that children need encouragement. And we're to teach them by our example and influence. Matthew 5:16, as saints, we're to go into the world and let our light shine before men in such a way that they see our good works and they glorify our Father who is in heaven. But then our children ought to also see what we do and give praise to God for a godly father and a godly mother. Children learn what they see and live. You're to be salt for your children, Matthew 5:13-16. You're to be an example of faithfulness, obedience, worship, prayer, Bible study, honesty, responsibility, courtesy, kindness, and the list goes on and on and on. As they grow older, they need to see in us how to be that moral and ethical person in the workplace. Philippians 3:17 says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Children see what they see and live. We're to be an example to them. Give them the person that they want to look up to and say, one day I'm going to be like him. As mothers, your daughters can look to you and say, one day I want to be like her. Like God, fathers are to provide many things to their families and see to their needs. But the third and last thing we want to look at, as fathers are protectors. God is our supreme example of fatherhood, and He is a protector over through the Psalms. Psalm 18:2 and Psalm 31:2-3 are just two examples, but it's seen throughout the Psalms and other places. God is called a protector, a rock, a fortress, a deliverer, a shield, a stronghold. Fathers protect their families. They protect from physical harm. Genesis 45:7-8 is a good example, but I like Job 29:16-17. This is the passage I have on the slide to read. Job says, "I was a father to the needy, and I investigated the case which I did not know. I broke the jaws of the wicked and snatched the prey from his teeth." Job says, "I got into the thick of it when it called for it. I waded right into it when it needed it." And not just for his children, but he was a father to the needy. To those that needed a father, he was a father to them. It's an interesting thing that Job says. Ecclesiastes 9:2 and verse 11 and Hebrews 9:27 remind us that all will die despite the best efforts in life. But while it is in our ability, as fathers, we protect our children and our families from harm. Part of this physical harm is a father is going to protect from cold, hunger, and harm by being a provider, 1 Timothy 5:8. A father is willing to live and die for those under his protection. That's what Jesus did in John 15:13. He says, "Greater love is no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Much more so for our families, if for our friends. God designed for the man to be the leader, the head of the family, as Christ is the head of the church and gave his life for her. Ephesians 5:25. This passage, going back to verse 23 all the way through 32, uses something physical, the marriage relationship, to explain a spiritual concept of the role and relationship of the church to Christ. In Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Jesus was willing to die for the church. As fathers, as husbands, we're to be willing to give our lives for our wives and our children. I don't know how many of you can read the bottom line of this picture in the back, but it says protection, a basic parental responsibility, and shows a man with a gun protecting his child. As I was kind of doing research and finding these pictures, I kept seeing shirts and t-shirts and signs saying protect children, not guns. But we need to protect our children sometimes with guns. That's sometimes what it takes. That's the world we live in. It took a sword in the first century. It took a sword in the days of the Israelites. We need to use the weapons that are available. And that's an unfortunate side effect of our lives. But as fathers, we need to be willing to do what it takes to protect our children from physical harm. But we need to not only look out for physical harm. We might have a checklist and say, I got that. We need to protect from spiritual danger. 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 to 12 says, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Notice how Paul just states it matter-of-factly the way that it ought to be. He says, we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We are to see to our children's needs, and the part of that is protecting them from spiritual danger. We need to tell them about the dangers in society, tell them about the dangers in the world, and give them the tools and the means to protect themselves from it. Some of that is an example, providing that example that they can look to of how we handle things. Harm of evil influences, worldly companions, false teaching, and sinful practices are all things they're going to deal with, especially as they go to school at a young age, as they enter into college, as they enter into the workforce. The shelters and the protection you provide at home, they're going to go away from that. And they're going to need to know how to handle themselves, how to acquit themselves. And they need to do so with honor and with dignity as godly and righteous saints. They need to know how to handle themselves. Do they see that in you? Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 2 and verses 4 through 5. If we go back to chapter 1 of Proverbs, Solomon is telling his children to listen to his instruction. He's talking to his son. He says, my son, obey or listen to my instruction. Here he says, keep my commandments and live, and my teaching is the apple of your eye. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. Joshua 24, verse 15, I have an abbreviated version here. Joshua told the Israelites on his deathbed or as his farewell address, he says, "You can, if you choose to serve the gods of the fathers across the river, the ones that we destroyed when we came into Canaan, so be it. But he says, but as for me and my house, we will choose and serve the Lord." Fathers, we need to have the attitude of Joshua. The world's going to do what the world's going to do, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We need to make a choice and make sure our children know the choice that we have taken. But in Proverbs 7, verses 24 to 26, 13, 14, 1 Corinthians 15, 33 reminds us of the dangers in the world and how as fathers we're to protect our children from them. Like God, fathers are to protect their families from physical and spiritual dangers. As we close, I want to look at a contrast of two fathers. Abraham was a father God could trust. I want you to look with me in Genesis 18, 19. I was going to paraphrase, but I think we ought to read it. In Genesis 18 and verse 19. It's a short passage and it tells us why Abraham. We might often ask as we look at the promises to Abraham and as we talked in our adult Bible class this morning, that the land was going to be given to the Israelites unconditionally. Because God made a promise to Abraham based on his merit, his faithfulness. The land wasn't being given to the children of Israel for their faithfulness. Their condition at Mount Sinai was to retain the land. They needed to obey the law. And so their retention of the land was conditional. But God is giving the land to Abraham's descendants, fulfilled ultimately in Joshua leading them into Canaan, all because of a promise he made to Abraham. Sometimes in the Bible study we might ask, why Abraham? Notice Genesis 18 and verse 19 with me. For I have chosen him, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. Did you catch what God says about Abraham, what he knows he's going to do? Abraham was a father that God could trust, because he would command his children to obey God. Fathers, can God trust you to walk with Him, to lead your family in His ways, to provide and protect the souls under your care? As God has expected Abraham to teach his children, you are to teach your children. Another father was Eli. He's the high priest. But his example is a father who preferred his sons over God. We can read in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12 that his sons were worthless men who didn't know God or the customs of the offering, and yet they were priests. You ask, how does that happen? They became priests, and it says they didn't know God or even the customs of the offering. And we read, sadly, 1 Samuel 2, 22 to 25, verses 27 to 29, and chapter 3 and verse 13. Now, these worthless men who did not know God, they shamed the office of priest. And Eli was aware of their sins. In chapter 3 and verse 13, as God is talking to Samuel about what's about to befall Eli's house, he says of Eli, he knows the sins of his sons, and he did not rebuke them. Eli was not a father God could trust. He was not a father that was going to command his children to obey the laws of God, despite the fact he was a high priest and his children grew up after him to become priests. Eli was not a father God could trust. We must not honor our children before or instead of God. Matthew 10:37 tells us Christ must be our first priority in our lives. As fathers, as husbands, if Christ is our head, then everything else that is godly will fall into place. But when we have improper priorities, it will lead to the demise of families and souls. Children, love your father. As we talked about earlier, there are many in this world that don't have one. Make your father's heart rejoice by walking in God's truth. I want to close by looking at 3 John, verse 4. Turn over there with me to 3 John and verse 4. John, in his aged years, writes this third letter and says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. No greater joy than to hear of one's children walking in faith and truth. Proverbs 23:15 to 16 is another good one to turn to and read on your own. Fathers, love your children, because what they become will depend on your example and your teaching, your instruction. I want to close by reading a short poem. It's called Walk a Little Plainer, Daddy. It's written by Forrest Flowers, January 13, 1969. Just for those who might say the title sounds familiar, this is not the country song Walk a Little Straighter, Daddy by Billy Currington from 2003. As I was looking up that particular song, there is some allusion to this poem, so perhaps that song was written, derived from this poem, but I want to close by reading this poem. Walk a little plainer, Daddy. Walk a little plainer, Daddy, said a little boy so frail. I'm following in your footsteps, and I don't want to fail. Sometimes your steps are very plain. Sometimes they're hard to see. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, for you're leading me. I know that once you walked this way many years ago, and what you did along the way, I'd really like to know. For sometimes when I'm tempted, I don't know what to do. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, for I must follow you. Someday when I'm grown up, you are like I want to be. Then I will have a little boy who will want to follow me. And I would want to lead him right and help him to be true. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, for we must follow you. We have a grave responsibility, fathers, to be the kind of man our children want to be like. Be the kind of man that our daughters want to ultimately call their husband. We need to make sure that we are that godly example, because they're going to follow in our footsteps. And it's either going to be the wrong direction or it's going to be the right direction. This morning, if you are not a Christian, I encourage you to take that first step, to repent of your sins, to enter into the waters of baptism, that you might rise up a new creature, no longer living for your own selfish ambitions and desires, but for the one who created you and gave you life, and the one that has called upon you to be righteous, godly, and sensible in this present age. If you are a Christian in error, not walking the way that you should, realize that it's not just your children who see you, but others around you see your influence. And if you need to, you can repent and be renewed right now. Come forward. Let your request be made known while we stand and sing.